Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 22 this morning. Joshua chapter 22. There were two brothers who were in 2009. They were living in a cave right outside of Budapest, Hungary. They'd been living in this cave for some time. They were homeless, hungry. They were known to go through the town and scavenge for junk and for food, just to make everyday ends meet, just to stay alive. A few days went by, and suddenly there was some people who came about looking for these two, these homeless guys living in Budapest. They had these charity workers, and they were looking for them, and suddenly they found them and brought them back to Germany, only for them to realize that they had a grandmother who had passed away in Germany. And although these men were homeless and living in a cave, they had inherited 4 billion pounds from their grandmother. That would have been equivalent to, for us, as 5 billion U.S. dollars. So you can tell very quickly their life radically changed. You know, if you think about that just for a minute as a kind of a big thing of our world, kind of Western culture, what are we going to leave to our loved ones when we're gone? What are we going to leave behind for them? And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I want us to think about that this morning. It's kind of the context or the understanding of our passage of Scripture. Is today in Joshua, we see a group of people who's wanting to leave something behind. The title of my sermon is Leaving a Witness. They want to leave something behind. And what you think about that, if you ever thought about, and you say, well, Jonathan, this is not a good way to start a sermon. This is very morbid, and you're talking about, what am I going to leave behind? I don't want to think about those things. Well, I want you to understand, in Scripture, this was very important to them, and I think, therefore, if it was important to them, it should be important to us. It was something they were thinking about. What are we going to leave behind for our children? Now, I want you to think about that. Have you ever thought about, well, one day, if the Lord blesses me with children, what will I leave behind to them? Or if God's blessed you with children, what are you going to leave behind to your children? Or maybe God's blessed you with grandchildren. What am I going to leave behind for my grandchildren? Maybe one day you think, what will I leave for my great-grandchildren? What am I going to leave behind for them? And, you know, we live in a world where we think about 401ks, and we think of our retirement plan, and we do that for our retirement, but also we want to leave something financially behind, like this grandmother did for our great-grandchildren. We want to leave financial blessings to them. And we think about that. We even plan, many of us, our lives around how we're going to prepare for financially for the future of our children and our grandchildren behind us. But I want you to think more than that, because it was more than that for them in this passage of Scripture. This was a major concern for them. Well, what would they leave behind? In this passage of Scripture, they had all they wanted. They had all the possessions. They had land. They had wealth. They had health. They had victory over their enemies. This was probably the kind of a climactic point in their lives. They were kind of on top of the world at this point. And at that juncture, they were thinking about, what am I going to leave behind for people who are coming after me? And I want you to think about that today. And for them, what they wanted to leave behind is they wanted to leave behind not money, not things, not wealth, not prosperity. They wanted to leave behind a witness. And that was the title of our message, Leaving a Witness. And I want you to look today, as we come to Joshua chapter 22, I want you to see, when they thought about future generations coming after them and leaving something for them, it wasn't the material things they wanted to leave behind. It wasn't that heirloom that they had always treasured that passed down from one generation to another. They wanted to make sure that someone got. No, what was really important for them was leaving a witness. And I want you to see, what did that mean for them? What did it mean to leave a witness? And what does that mean for us in this passage of, as we think about generations that are coming after us, what are we leaving for them? And how are we leaving a witness for them? And what kind of witness do we want to leave for them? And that's the theme of today's passage. As we come to Joshua 22, there's a lot in this. If you look at, you know me as your pastor, you've listened to me, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard me, but if you've been a part of the last few months, we've been walking through the book of Joshua, and we come to chapter 22. And if you listen to me much, you know I have a tendency, I would call it, to be long-winded. And you look at this passage of scripture and you say, Pastor, you said Joshua chapter 22, and there are 34 verses in chapter 34. How in the world are we going to make it through that? Well, we've got a plan. But we're not going to be able to read through every bit of it. So I want to summarize what's happening at this point. As you come to Joshua chapter 22, we are in the last three chapters of the book of Joshua. The book changes. We come to the last section of the book. And in this section of the book, we see really three farewell addresses. It's kind of, we've seen the conquest of the promised land. Here Joshua's kind of ending his ministry. The tribes are kind of separating in different places. We're going to look at it in a minute. And so we see three farewell addresses. And as we come to chapter 22, it's the first of the three. And this farewell address is Joshua. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, you see that there's 12 tribes of Israel and 2.5 tribes, the tribe of the Reubenites and the tribe of Gad or the Gadites, and a half tribe of Manasseh. Moses had given them an inheritance west of the Jordan. So they didn't have an inheritance in the promised land, but actually on the other side of the Jordan. And in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua reminds them, listen, Moses already gave you your descendants their land, and your children and your and most of your tribe, they stayed west of the Jordan, but you and all your men of all your able men, all your soldiers, you are to go over the Jordan with us, and you are to help us take all the promised land. And then after you take the promised land with us, after you help us, then you are to go back. You go back to your families. You go back to your people and you dwell in your land. So as we come to Joshua 22, they have conquered the promised land. And these two tribes of Gadites, Reubenites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, their men had been to war with the people of Israel. They had helped take over the land. They had helped defeat all these different armies. And now they'd given rest. Now it's time for them to go home. And so the start of chapter 22 is Joshua kind of giving a farewell address to those two tribes and a half. He, at the beginning, he kind of sends them out. He praises them. He says, you know, you've been faithful. You faithful obeyed. You crossed the Jordan. You've been faithful with us in war. Thank you for your faithfulness. He commands them to go home. It's time for you. You've done what was commanded you by Moses. You were faithful to Moses' commands and God's commands. It's time for you to go home. He charges them and Joshua 22:5, which is a beautiful passage of scripture, and we're going to see this replicated in the chapters to come. So I'm not going to dwell on it much, but if you look at chapter 22 and look at verse 5, he charges them. He kind of gives them, before he sends them off, he kind of gives them a charge. And this is the words he says to them, and look at with me. He says, only be careful to observe the commandments of the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commands, to cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I love that. He says, you know what? You soldiers, you've been great. You've been faithful to God's commands. Hey, it's time to go home. But before you go, his last words for them is, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Cling to the Lord. Follow his commands. He kind of charges them before he leaves them or he sends them away. In verse 6, he blesses them. And in verses 7 and 8, before he leaves, he commands them to go to their kind of their tents, and he asks everyone to give to them of the spoils of war. And so verses 7 and 8 says that they receive great wealth and they great spoils from what they've done in capturing the promised land. And so here they are. They're heading home. Man, this is great. They've done what God's commanded them. They've been faithful. God's given them land. They're on their way home. They've got wealth. They've got the spoils of war. And then the Bible says that they come to the Jordan. And as they come to the Jordan, they decide to build an altar. Scripture says in verse 10, if you just look there with me, And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar opposing in size. This idea was opposing in size, meaning that it was so big it could be easily recognized from afar. It was so big that it was there. It was built to last. It built to last through many, many years to come. They decided as they were leaving and as they were headed home, they probably came to the Jordan. They were just about to cross over the Jordan to go over west to be with their families and to take all the wealth and all the spoils. And then they decide to build an altar. The people, Scripture tells us that in verses as we follow, you see that the people hear about this. Verse 11, we see. In Deuteronomy 12, 13, and 14, it says this. This was a command from God through Moses. Take care that you do not offer burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place the Lord will choose in your tribes, that there you shall offer burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I'm commanded to you. There's a command by Moses that the people of Israel should not ever, ever, ever build an altar to the Lord other than where God designated it. And it was only at that altar that they were to sacrifice and offer to the Lord. And so Scripture says in verse 11, the people of Israel they just left. Joshua blessed them. He told them, "You've been faithful." He told them, "Hey, love the Lord love the Lord your God with all your heart. Obey Him." And what do? They go to the Jordan. God commanded never build another altar except what God commanded. And what do? They build a huge altar. Scripture says, as you come to this passage of Scripture, it's just building. The people hear about it, and they're good Baptists. So what do? They go tell everybody, right? Now, everybody's upset, right? And they have a business meeting. They call a business meeting at Shiloh, right? And they all come, and all the people upset. So much so, as you read the passage of Scripture, the people of Israel are so upset with these two tribes, they're wanting to build an army to go attack them. They want to kill them. They want to wipe them out. The high priest comes up and says, whoa, slow your horses, Joshua says. And listen, this is not what we should do. We need to find out. So they decide that they're going to send a little delegation. So they decide that the high priest and his son, Phinehas, and the head of every tribe, there's 10 tribes that are still left, so 12 people all together are going to go to where that altar, they're going to go to the people and they're going to find out what's happening. They're going to find out why they did this. And so as we come to the main passage I want us to see today, this is where they come to them, they confront them. I want you to think it's important for that when they came to them, they decided they come to them, and this is what they say to them. They come to the people who've built this altar, and this is what they said. They say to them, "You've built this altar, and we believe the altar you've built against God." They say to them, "You have sinned against God for building this altar." They confront them. They say to them that this altar is a breach of faith. You know, for the people of Israel, they stood before each other and the 12 tribes together and says, "God, you will be our God and we will be your people. There'll be no other gods before us." And they said, "You've breached that faith. You've breached the faith with God. You've breached that promises you've made, that covenant you've made with God as we have." And he said, they recalled the sins of the past. They told him, "Did we not have enough sin at Baal Peor? Did you not hear what happened when the people before broke faith with God and ran after other idols?" They remind them of the sin of Achan. And then in verse 18, I want you to see what they say in verse 18. It says this, "Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of devoted things? And the wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and did he not perish alone for his iniquity?" You know what they say to them? "Listen, you've sinned against God. You broke your covenant with God. You broke faith with God. And as a result, listen, God's going to judge you." But listen, they understood this. Not only is God going to judge you, but God's going to judge all of us. What you've done is not only going to hurt you and your tribes, but it's going to hurt all the tribes of Israel. God's going to come against us all for what you've done. And they make that clear. I think it's another sermon for another time, but they really understood that sin affects all. You know, is it one of the biggest lies that Satan has for you and I, that my sin only hurts me? Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. When you sin, it not only hurts you, but it hurts everybody in your family, all those around you. They understood that. They even confessed that to them. But I want you to see, as we come to this climactic point, they confront them with their sin. They confront them of all this. And I want you to see what the people, these two tribes and a half say. So let's stand together and let's read God's word together. And I want you to see how they respond. Joshua chapter 22, verse 21. And the people of Reuben and the people of Gab and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh said in the answer to the heads of the family of Israel, the mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know, if it was in rebellion or breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for the building of the altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or did we do so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it? May the Lord himself take vengeance. No, we did it from a fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, we have come, what do we have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made Jordan a boundary between us and you, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, and you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children to cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us build an altar not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings. So your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought if this should be said to us, or to our descendants in times to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we shall rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offerings or grain offerings or sacrifice, other than an altar of the Lord our God that stands before the tabernacle, his tabernacle. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for just the heart of your people, Lord, here. A heart to leave a witness for future generations, to leave a witness for others. Lord, I pray that we would consider, Lord, what kind of witness are we leaving for others? What kind of witness is others seeing in us today and after we are gone? Lord, lead us through your word today. I pray, Lord, that we come today, Lord, we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from me, Lord. We want you to speak in power today. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak through me, anoint me with your words that you'd have me to say. And God, may I clearly divide your word, Lord, for your people. So speak today, Father, in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want you to see the witness, leaving a witness. First, they were leaving a witness for future generations. I want you to look at just how the passage, how their response begins. The people, it says in verse 21, they respond and they say, look at verse 21, the mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord. They're ascribing the glory of God. They're making a statement. They just start by glorifying God. No, God is mighty. God is God, Lord. He is the only God. He is the mighty one. They start by just giving God praise. And then they explain. Look at what happens here. They ascribe glory to the God, to the Lord. They even then say, if we rebelled against the Lord, may you be right. May God destroy us. They even say, if we offer to the Lord and we were in this, may his judgment, or may the Lord himself take vengeance on us. Not only may you strike us, may God strike us. And then they go and explain what happened here. They explain that what their concern was. Their concern was that because the 2.5 tribe were separated into the 10 tribes because of the Jordan, you see again, 2.5 tribes settled west of the Jordan. Then the other 10 tribes were east of the Jordan, and they were separated by a body of water. And they were afraid, as they describe in this passage of Scripture, that in generations to come, that the people east of the Jordan would say to the people west of the Jordan, "What do you have to do with us? You're separated from us. You don't live where we live. You don't live in the promised land. You live outside the promised land. You live on the opposite side of the Jordan. You don't have a place here. This is not where you reside. Your people and your descendants and your grandfathers and the people before you, they didn't have any portion here." And that's not just that. This was more than just saying you don't have any land here. This was to say, you're not a part of God's covenant. You're not part of God's people because you don't live in God's promised land. And so for them, they didn't want in years to come for their family members to think that they were not a part of God's people. They wanted generations to know in years to come, way after they were gone, that they were God's people. And they had made a covenant with God. So therefore, what do they do? Scripture says they built an altar, this massive altar that would be seen. I wonder, in my eyes, I wonder, did they make it so big because they wanted them to be able to see it on the other side of the Jordan? They wanted to see what they made with their hands. And this altar was to be a witness that my grandparents or the generations before had made an altar as a witness that they were God's people and they had made a covenant with God. They wanted to be a testimony long after they were gone that they knew God and they were part of God's people. I want you to think about that for you. We talk about leaving a witness. We think about different things we want people to remember us by in our life, and we could think about in high school, we want to be remembered by maybe our academic achievements or our athletic achievements or whatever it may be. We go to college, and maybe it's the same thing. We'll remember in college for the different things we did well in college with academic or athletics or whatever it may be. We go into our businesses and our careers. We want to be known as maybe an employee for a great work ethic and faithfulness, and we want to be known by that. We even get plaques for faithful years of service, and we think about, that's great that I'm be known for my commitment here. But beyond that, how in high school, how in college, how in our workplaces, and greater more, how in our family, are we leaving altars of witnesses that people know in high school? You know, I don't know about how good they are in athletics. I don't know how good they are in academics. But one thing I can tell you is they know God and they love God. How can they say that about us when we're in school, elementary school, if you're for our students here? How can they say that about us in college? How can, when we leave that place that God has placed you for a certain period of time for our college students, you're only going to be there 4 years, and long after you, what will you be remembered for? For the silly things that you did, the crazy things that you did, or will you be remembered for that you were a man or a young lady who loved God and believed in God? And how will you be known in your workplaces? It's great that we're known for our work ethic and our commitment and our intelligence in our field, but how much greater is it known for our employees and for the people that we work with that we love God and we serve God? Will that not long last our testimony way after us? Isn't that more important to know that they know that we love God? But how about after we're gone? How are our families? How were our coworkers? How were the people that we had relationships in this life? What will they know us by? Will they know us that we were people of God who love God and serve God? And how are we, now hear this. Here they come to the Jordan and they made intentional steps to build an altar witness that their children and generations after them would know that they knew God, they loved God, and they were people of God. And here's my charge to you. What steps are you doing in this life to leave an altar of witness of your faith in Jesus Christ everywhere you go? It's more important than the academics or the other things that we've done is that we are people of God. You know, I was talking to my aunt and uncle recently. We were talking about cremation and whether to cremate or whether to bury. And I was thinking about, I did a sermon many years ago about cremation and burial and what the scriptures say about that. And I was thinking about that today because in New Testament times in the early first century, the Romans, they cremated. All Christians were buried. All Jews were buried. And so historians will tell us that actually you could trace, listen to this, you could trace the growth of early Christianity in history. How? By finding the graveyards. Because where you found a graveyard, you found that there were people of faith. See, listen, even after their death, their burial testified that they were people of God. How do we think about that? And even after I'm long and gone, I want people to know that I had a covenant with God. And I was God was my God, and he was for me all of my life, my Lord. I think it's important. It's important to them. I think it should be important to us. I want to challenge you today. When's the last time you've told someone about how you came to know Jesus? Students, when's the last time you told maybe someone in your school about how you came to know Jesus? How have you ever told another student at college? Can I challenge you folks in your workplaces, when's the last time did you tell somebody you work with about how you came to know Jesus? Can I tell you, parents, when's the last time did you sat your children down and you told them about how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Grandparents, when's the last time you sat your grandchildren down and you told them about how you came to know Jesus? Great-grandparents, when's the last time you told them about how you came to know Jesus? Listen, it's important that we take steps, intentional steps, to leave a witness for future generations. They left a witness for future generations. What you see also, they left a witness of unity. If you read this passage of scripture, there was this concern. There's this concern that they said, okay, we're going to go over the Jordan, and then what will maybe happen down the road will be the people east of the Jordan, the children east of the Jordan, who will rise up and say to the children west of the Jordan, you don't have any portion here. You live on the other side of the Jordan. You're not a part of us. You're not a part of God's people. And it says, and I think it's so powerful in this, in verse 25, look what happens. For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and you have no portion in the Lord, so that your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. It's a real fear for them. The reason why they built this altar is because they were concerned about the faith of their children. And they did not want their children not to worship the Lord. Therefore, they made an altar of a witness that testified of their faith. They left a witness for future generations, but there was a concern about unity, right? You can hear this in this, that they were concerned that they would say that and it would cease their children to worship. And so therefore they say, look at verse 26, therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifice, but a witness, listen to this, between us and you, between our generations after us that performed the holy service, before the service of the Lord in his presence with burnt offerings, so your children not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion. And listen to what it says, and we thought this should be said to us, to our descendants in time to come. that we should say, behold the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but a witness between us and you. They not only wanted to leave a witness for future generations, but they wanted to leave a witness for unity. That we are united with them. You know what? We may be separated by a body of water, but we all are God's people. And we are one in God's people. So they wanted to leave a witness of unity. I really believe they understood that disunity could destroy faith. I say that again. Disunity could destroy faith of others. You know, we really live in a world today, probably there's most disunity in our world than maybe there ever has been. Politically, nationally, throughout our world, that we have just seen just the last few years, just a lot of disunity over, you name it, from one thing to another, to vaccines, to COVID, to how we handle different things, mask or no mask. There's been so much disunity in our world. But listen, we have all seen what disunity has done to our country. But listen, disunity is destroying our country, but also disunity can destroy the people of God. If we allow disunity to come among the church or among God's people, listen, not only will it destroy our country, but it'll destroy our church and it'll destroy God's people. We see this. Jesus believed this. Jesus said this. He says, knowing their thoughts, he said them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. Jesus knew that if a church or believers were divided, that it would destroy. Satan has been a key one to try to bring division among the church, division among God's people. And I think it's important for us to understand that part of us leaving a witness for future generations, we are to declare our faith in the Lord, but it's also important for us to leave a witness of unity, that we are a part of God's people and we're united with God's people. I've told you the story before of there's a cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon. It's Lucy. And Lucy demanded Linus to change the TV channel. And she threatened him with her fist if he didn't do it. Linus said, "What makes you think you can walk right over here and take over?" he said. She said, "These five fingers." She said, "Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like one single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold." Linus said, "Which channel do you want?" Then he looked at his own fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You know, there's some truth to that, right? Separately, right, we can get divided, but when we unite together, we can be stronger than ever before. Can I tell you today, as you've come into this place, I think it's important for us all to leave a legacy for future generations of faith, of telling them of how we believed and how we have a covenant with God. But I believe it is important for all of us today to leave a legacy of unity. Of unity with God's people. That's why I believe today church membership is so important, because church membership describes and declares that we are united as a body of Christ, that I've committed to covenant with God, but also committed to make a covenant with others, that we are unified. Can I encourage you today? How are you leaving a testimony for future generations, but how are you also leaving a testimony of unity? Can I tell you today, and I've said this many times throughout ministry, but listen today, I promise you, I'm not a prophet, but one thing I can, in my history of ministry, I can promise you this: Satan will do everything he can to get you out of church. Everything he can. The worst thing that Satan wants you to do, or the thing that he doesn't want you to do the most, is read your Bible and to be a part of church, of a church family. And he'll do everything he can to get you not to read God's word and not for you to join or be a part of a local body of church. And so therefore, if it means him creating disunity or creating conflict within the church or getting you upset about something or getting and creating a divide between you and the church body or you about a church, someone in the church or maybe a family member or something to create conflict in you to get you out of church, he'll do everything in his power to divide and conquer. And so listen, therefore, for you and I, there must be a commitment to unity. Are we all going to agree? No, we're not. Some of you wish Tar Heels lost last night, and I'm praying for you. Right? Some of you don't like Tar Heels. Some of you don't like Duke. Some of you like Duke. Some of you like State. We all have different tastes. Some of you like Pepsi. Some of you like Coca-Cola, right? Some of you like Mountain Dew. Some of you like Sundrop. We all have different tastes and preferences. But what unites us together is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're united in Christ, may we not let our preferences, our differences, sometimes our disagreements separate us from our faith in Lord Jesus Christ and our unity together. And so we need to leave a witness. And listen, that's how in your faithfulness to church, your faithfulness to your unity here, your faithfulness to your covenant leaves a testimony for those behind you. Lastly, I want you to see they left a witness for the Lord. They say to the these who have come, listen, this altar wasn't for sacrifice. This altar was for a testimony. Testimony that we are people of God. There's a testimony between me and you, us, that we are one. We are God's people. Lastly, it was a testimony for the Lord. It was a witness for the Lord, it says. Look at the passage of Scripture. In verse 43, if you'll skip on down with me. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the lands that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possessions of it. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's see if you were paying attention. Were you there? Let's go to verse 32 of chapter 22. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priests and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the Gad, the people of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and they brought back the word to them. Their report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. And the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, listen to this, they called the altar witness. For, they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. You know, they not only wanted this altar to be a witness for future generations of their faith and their covenant with God. They wanted this altar to be a witness of unity, that they were united to the people of God. But lastly, they wanted this altar to be a witness that the Lord is God, and there is no other. You know, I think it's important as you come to this that here they built this huge imposing altar. They wanted to last for generations after generations. They wanted their children and generations long after them to look and say, you know what, our grandparents, our parents, they loved the Lord. They had a covenant with God. They were people of God. And they were a part of God's people. But they wanted, thirdly, that they wanted their generations after them to see that altar and say, you know what, there's a lot of gods. And at this time, there were a lot of gods in the lands, a lot of idols, a lot of different things for them to worship. But they wanted them to see that altar and say, you know what, out of all the things in this world that I can worship, the Lord is the only true God. They wanted to leave something for generations after them to be able to see that there's only one God and there's only one Lord. and he is God alone. You know, this week we were reading in our Bible reading plan, 2 Kings 22. And as we read through 2 Kings 22, we saw a young king. His name's Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king of Judah, the southern kingdom. He reigned for many years, but the story goes that as he's about 10 years later, or maybe when he was 16, 8 years later, Josiah has this desire. He wants to rebuild the temple. The temple had been destroyed because of war. So he collects some money, and he goes in, and he rebuilds the temple. And then as they're rebuilding the temple, one of the guys, construction workers, come in, and he tells Josiah, hey, I want to give you a progress report of kind of where we've done with the temple. And I want you to know that while we were rebuilding the temple, we found this. And he kind of pulls out something, and it's God's word. He says, we found this scroll. And when he starts, he reads it to Josiah, and it's Deuteronomy. And when Josiah hears it, he hears the word of God. The scripture says he tears his clothes. He's broken, starts weeping. He's broken out of hearing God's word. And you see that, and you think, wow, man, that's incredible. How can, as we just looked in Joshua, I mean, in Joshua, here these people are worshiping God, they're following God, they don't want any other altars anywhere, and now in Josiah's time, they lost God's word. What's even more impeccable about this story is if you've been reading with us, Josiah's great-grandfather was a king named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did more right that was in God's eye than any other king before him. He followed in the ways of the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He served the Lord with his heart. He cleaned up Israel. And then his son who followed him was named Manasseh. And Manasseh did more evil than any other king. And this is what I want you to hear about this. So you got Hezekiah, which is Josiah's great-grandfather. His son, Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, did more evil. He served 55 years. After him, he had a son named Amon. He served 2 years. So listen to this. In 57 years, you go from a king who followed the Lord and worshiped the Lord to a king in a kingdom who had forgotten God's word and had lost God's word. D.A. Carson said about that this week, and I've just stuck with me, that a church is never more than a generation or two from apostasy and oblivion. Just sit that in for a little bit. In 55 short years, a country had totally forgotten God. You know, I think the people of Joshua understood it's only one generation or two generations before all is forgotten. You know, I, for them, would say, us, we've got to do something to make sure that generations after us know the God that we know. And so, you know what? I've got to build an altar that tells them that I follow the Lord. I've got to build an altar to show them that I'm united with God's people. Not only I believe God, but I believe in God's people. But I need to leave a witness to declare to generations after me that there is only one God. They believed it was their role, listen, to leave a witness. And here is what I leave you with today. God has called all of us as believers in Jesus Christ that we might leave a witness that future generations might believe in the one true God. Can I encourage you today? May we not neglect our call to leave a witness. You know, I think for me, I think for you, as I stand here today, I think about how my grandparents left a witness for me. How my grandfather was faithful to tell me about how much he loved the Lord and how he came to know the Lord. One of the most precious moments I can remember in my last few years is sitting beside my grandmother's bed as she was in her last days, and she telling me about how she came to know Jesus. Her telling me about how she knew God was calling her to be a preacher's wife. And one of the greatest things I can say today is not only did God's blessed me with the grandparents and parents who love the Lord and who have encouraged me to be faithful in following the Lord, but God's also given me a wonderful wife whose parents and grandparents have done the same. And now it's my turn to leave a witness to my girls. I'll never forget, and I know I've told you this before, but it's a powerful testimony. Just this last year, Brandy's grandmother passed away, and we were in her home. And she had, we were there with her, and she had just taken her last breath, and we were, I think it was a Bible or something, we would pick it up, and it was right beside her bedside, and we found a note, and this is her note that she had written with her hand. It's on our fridge, actually, today. This is her words. What a witness. If then, when will I leave as if there's no, if then I will live as if there's no tomorrow, because I know that God is within me. I feel his presence each and every day. He walks beside me everywhere I go. I know he loves me because his presence fills my heart with peace. I hope you feel his presence just as I do, because he loves you as much as he loves me. If you don't know him, listen to this. Give him your heart, give your heart to him today. We may not have another day. Listen, Miss Betty Williamson knew that she wanted generations after her to know her faith. She wanted to leave a witness for future generations. Not only did she want to leave a witness for future generations, one of the most aspects of her is her faithfulness to her church. She wanted to leave a witness of unity with God's people. But listen, she wanted to know future generations about the one true God. Can I encourage you today? May we leave a witness. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, many times we don't really want to think about, we want to think about the future, but not this type of future. We don't want to think about leaving what we're going to leave behind. But God, I thank you, Lord, for the heart of the people of these two tribes and a half. When they had it all and they had the wealth and they had the prosperity and they had the victory, they didn't want the future generations to forget you, God. And so therefore, Lord, they left a witness. Lord, I pray today, as we may be here today and things are maybe going well in our lives and maybe think everything's working out or maybe things are not working out the way they should. Lord, I pray that we would today be a people who say, God, help me leave a witness. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit spoken. I pray today we would follow in obedience to what you've led us to today. Lead us in this time of invitation. If there's those who need to come to this altar and pray, I pray they'd do that. I pray maybe today you're leading some to respond by going and telling someone today about what you've done in their life. Maybe you're leading some to respond to say, you know what? I really need to join a church body. I really need to find a church home. I really need to be united with God's people. Lord, however, Lord, you're leading people to respond today, Lord, I pray they would respond to your word. Lead us now, Lord, into this time of response. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus paid it all, and all